You turn with me again to the book of Exodus in the chapter 12. I just want to read one verse there to you. And that is that verse number 3. And there it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Well, let us bow together again and we'll seek the Lord now. And we pray now for the gospel service, pray for the preaching of the word, that it will result in the salvation of precious souls. Our Father and our God, we pray now that as we come to thy precious word, as we come, O Father, to consider the gospel again, and O God, that thou would make these truths powerful to the hearts of them that know not the Saviour. And Lord, we know that in so many ways there will be the same content that there has been before. And there will be that presentation of Christ and the cross and of the benefits that it offers to men and women who are in their sin. But Lord, make it fresh. Make it new. Make it, O God, a word that for the first time enters the heart and brings forth fruit unto salvation. So Father, we leave it now with thee. We pray that thou give liberty, that thou give help, and thou bless this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there have been many questions that have been asked about the event here that we see in the book of Exodus and the chapter 12. As we scan through the Bible, we see that this event is often referred to time and time again. But as we go down the course of history, we find again that this event is referred to in so many ways. Because men and women have given this event that title of the Passover night. And we know very well what the Passover night was. It was the night where the Lord entered into the land of Egypt and the firstborn in the houses were smitten. Of course, we know that the firstborn of Egypt were smitten, but it seemed to be on that particular occasion the firstborn of the children of Israel escaped this punishment. What was the cause of this? What happened that night? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord takes a responsibility for what happened. Because it says in Exodus 12, verse 12, and these are the words of the Lord, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." And so we see no hiding away here, if we want to put it that way. Now, there's no attempt in any way to explain this event away with natural reasons or with anything else that man would seek to explain it away with. We see the Lord here says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Now, this has led to much criticism of the Bible. This has led to much criticism of Exodus 12 in particular. There have been many terms used about this event. Some have called it a mass genocide. Some have called this event an absolute massacre. And they come to these events and they say they are not acceptable, that they are not morally correct, and it seems to be that there's a charge laid at the foot of the Lord. When we come to an author, or a professed author, on biblical things, a man called Derek Flood, and I wouldn't recommend him, especially as we read what he says, but he comes to this event, and his conclusion is that we find both wonderful things and horrible things in the Bible. No doubt this man will look at this here passage and say that this is a horrible thing. He would look at this with disgust. And therefore he goes on to say such a thing as this. He says that we must recognize that the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, is indeed multivocal, containing both messages of compassion and hate, both things we can embrace and things we must reject. Then we can engage in the dispute as thinking moral adults. So he comes here, and essentially what the man is saying is, we come to Exodus chapter 12, we go to it as a moral thinking person, we make an evaluation, and we make it a conclusion, and if we do not find it morally acceptable, then we come to Exodus 12, and we reject it, and we discard it altogether. You see, he does not think, in a sense, that God is morally correct here then. He is making a moral charge that the Lord has not done the right thing, that we must reject this horrible thing because it's not a good representation. And yet, what do we say? We say Exodus 12, and that fact that the Lord went into the land of Egypt and he was the one who smote the firstborn, we must say that this is a perfect representation of God. We glory in it, and so far as it reveals God to us. This represents God perfectly. This tells us who God is. And by his actions here, the Lord represents to you and to me who he has revealed himself to be. You see, we come here to Exodus 12 and we see that the Lord brings death upon the land of Egypt. There was this death that went through it. And how can we explain it? We can explain it as the great judgment of God. And the Bible tells us that in Exodus 12, verse 12, because the Lord, taking responsibility for what happened that night in Egypt, or what was going to happen, said, "Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." And see, we understand then that the Lord is saying, "I'm going into the land this night and I'm going to execute a judgment." And when God executes a judgment, he does so in a judicial sense. What I mean by that is, God as lawgiver goes with his law into the land of Egypt, and by his law, when he sees the firstborn, he says, "Guilty," and therefore they suffer the penalty of death. That's what happens that night. We see firstborn smitten who deserve death because of their sin against the holy God. They deserve to die. If anything, the Lord had been merciful up until that point to let them even live in this earth. And he comes and he judges them, and so they face death. And understand this tonight if you're not saved. And as you meet with God, as you consider who he is, as you consider the fact that one day you will meet him in judgment, you see a holy God who deals with men and women by his law. He comes with this judgment that is judicial, and he judges a soul, and he declares it guilty, and he casts it out into the great eternity. I say to you, this is the God you have to deal with, a God who is strict in his justice and perfect in his holiness, and will only meet your sin with death. So we see there is a great death that night in Egypt, but God is revealed in his mercy and his grace. One author has said that Passover was both a day of judgment and a day of salvation. You see, men like Derek Flood focus on the judgment part here. They focus on the death, but they fail to see the great mercy and grace of God. And we see it here because the Lord says in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, that passage that we read, he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." There is the great difference. The lamb made the difference. This lamb was to be the savior of Israel. We said earlier that there were those and they did not see this judgment of God, the Israelites. And why? Because of the lamb. The lamb was their redemption. He was their salvation. He was their way of deliverance. The lamb was the difference that night. The lamb was the great embodiment of the grace and the mercy of God. And the lamb was the one who delivered the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now we must understand this lamb has a great purpose, because the Lord here is not just simply doing these things for ritualistic purposes. He's not just doing it to put in some sort of sacrificial paganism, if you want to put it that way. But the Lord here is using the lamb to teach. You see, the lamb is a type. The lamb is teaching the people of a greater lamb. You see, the type must have an anti-type, and the great anti-type of the Passover lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I point you to him tonight. Man or woman, if you're not saved, I point you to Christ. What is the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved tonight? It is that the saved in this meeting tonight have possession of the lamb. They have Christ. They are in him. Christ is the difference. Christ will be the difference when all is said and done. Christ will be the difference whether you go to heaven or hell. It's all about Christ. Do you have Christ tonight? So as we consider then that this here Passover lamb was a picture of Christ and has this great significance, that's our theme in the service tonight. It is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The first thing I want you to see about this lamb was that this lamb was a redeeming lamb. It was a redeeming lamb. You see, this here event with regards to the children of Israel is what we would call an act of redemption. Now, it was a picture of the great redemption that would be bought in Jesus Christ, but we see an actual act of redemption here in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel, we know, were in that land and they're in their bondage. And we find here that when it comes to this plague coming into the land, they're the ones ultimately who are delivered. They're the ones, we would say, who are redeemed. We're told that the Lord told the children of Israel to eat their feast with their loins girded, their shoes in their feet, their staffs in their hands. The Lord is saying here to them, get prepared to leave this land. Get prepared for freedom, because I am now going to redeem you. There's going to be a great act of redemption in the land of Israel that night. There's going to be the lamb bringing about the redemption of the firstborn. Those who were due death would walk away the next day out of their bondage. And again, friend, this points to redemption in Christ. Now, there is a wonderful redemption to be had in Him. And you can have that tonight if you're in Him. You can have such a deliverance through His redeeming work. Now, what is redemption? Well, the word redemption, or redemption in Scripture, has the idea of being delivered. It has the idea of being rescued. And this deliverance or this rescue is brought about by the payment of a price. So there is one who perhaps is a slave and they're in bondage, and then someone comes and they pay a price, a ransom price, to release that person from their bondage. So we're thinking of a slave, and a slave then is brought out of their bondage. They're freed, they're redeemed by the payment of this price. Now let's take that one step further, because this here act of redemption is not only this freedom by the payment of the price, but we must remember that the person who pays the price is the Redeemer. And then the person who is redeemed by the Redeemer has a wonderful relationship with that person. You see, born out of this, there is a relationship. The person looks at their Redeemer. He sees the one who has freed them from their slavery, and there is this intimate connection. And we see this here in Scripture again. The Lord declares this, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I'll read that to you, and we'll see this language being brought out to us. It says there, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now the Lord here is declaring Himself, I am the Lord, but He's particularly declaring Himself to be the Redeemer. And as a Redeemer, what's He going to do? Read on Exodus 6, verse 6, and He says, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? He says, I am the Lord, I am the Redeemer, and I'm going to bring you out of the burdens, or from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to rid you of your bondage. I'm going to bring you out of that place. And the Lord is saying here, I am the Redeemer, and I am going to redeem you. And then there's going to be this relationship. Verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. So there is this wonderful relationship between the Redeemer and His redeemed. Because the Redeemer has bought the slave from his captive by the payment of a price. You see, we know the children of Israel were under their burdens. And now the Lord was going to bring them out. He was going to redeem them by the Lamb. There was redemption then to be found in the Lamb. And I say to you tonight, who are in bondage to sin, who is a captive to Satan, who has on that road that leads on to destruction, and who cannot save themselves, who cannot pray a sufficient price to God, I say to you tonight, in Christ there is redemption. You can be redeemed. As a slave, as a captive, you can go free if you will but go to Him and see that He is the great Redeemer of your soul. Will you come? Will you be free tonight? Will you see Him as the one that can save you from the burden of your sin? Maybe there is someone in the service tonight and you just don't see that great need. You look at your life and you look at your sin and you think of its pleasures and you don't see a need to be released from your bondage. You look at that and you think, that's wonderful, the life that I'm living. You don't need to see a need for the Lord to redeem you. You don't just see that and you think you're fine the way you are and you have no notion of changing and you're just going to go your own way. And you're never going to be saved. And you're never going to be redeemed. There is that phrase, and I say it all the time when I'm preaching this sermon, but I think it illustrates it well. There is that phrase that is used on social media, used so often of young people. And they have their wee hashtag, and they'll say this phrase, living my best life. And they say that there because they see this as living a life that they want to live. That's what it's all about in this modern society. Being who you want to be. Doing what you want to do. Having no restrictions upon you. Having no burdens upon you. Not being told by anybody what is right and what is wrong. Living your best life. Maybe that's what is holding you back. Maybe you think you're living your best life. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm living the life I want to live. Oh, I can be this person today and tomorrow I can be another person altogether. I can be who I want to be. And as you look at the Bible, as you look at Christianity, as you look at these things, you think this is but a restrictive life. This is a life of bondage. This is not a life I want to live. But you're not seeing the truth that the life you live in your sin, this life that you think is your best life, is a life of sin and therefore a life of bondage. A life that will lead you straight to hell. See, you cannot do anything with regards to the salvation of your soul. You cannot do any spiritual good towards God. All you can do is evil. You cannot just come one day and decide that you're just going to turn it all around and change and all of a sudden you're just going to redeem yourself. But you're a slave and a captive to sin. Think of the Savior's words in John 8, verse 34. He's speaking here to men who think they don't need to be liberated, who think they're free. And he says unto them, Jesus, or verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You see, the Lord is saying here that as you sin in your life, as you continue to go in to the mire of evil that you're in, you go further in and then all of a sudden you find yourself a servant, a slave of sin. You cannot do anything but wrong and evil and you're in such bondage that you're going straight into a crisis of eternity as a helpless person. John Gill says that those who are servants of sin are under the government of sin that has dominion over them, and they abet in the lust thereof, and are drudges and slaves unto it, and will have no other wages at last but death, even eternal death. What a life that is to live. A life of sin where you think it's freedom. Yet at the end of it all, you'll get your wages, and your wages will be death. That's not freedom. That is the great lack of purpose that every sinner has. A life that just leads to hell. Not there is bondage. And yet the Bible speaks of the children of God. The children of God who are those who are in liberty. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 and 1 speaks to the children of God and he exhorts them there to stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, the Christian life is a life of gratitude. A person is saved and their heart is changed, as we considered this morning. And why then do they serve God? Why then do they do good works, if you want to put it that way? Why do they go to the prayer meetings? Why do they delight in the Bible? Because they're living a life of gratitude. They're living a life that they want to live for the Lord. They're delighting in all that the Lord has for them. Not there is liberty. Not there is freedom. And that is what you can have tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at your life and you consider the sin in it. You consider your bondage. You consider it all. And you say, oh, can I be free? Oh, there's freedom in Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed," and these are the words of the Apostle Paul, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And why is he not ashamed of it? Why did he preach it? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." The Bible says here that the Lord is powerful to save the sinner. He's powerful to redeem them. He can release you from the bondage of your sin. He can take you out of that sinful lifestyle tonight. He can do it all. He has the power because of Christ. The gospel of Christ. There is the power of God. There is the great redemption that is to be found in Him. Ephesians 4:8 says, "Wherefore, He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." The Savior has led His people as a free people. He has overcome all those things that would hold them in bondage. And He has liberated them to live a life unto God. That is to be found in Him, the redeeming Lamb. Is He your Redeemer? He is a redeeming Lamb, but the Savior is also, or the Lamb, as a sacrificial Lamb. That's the second thing we see about this Lamb. It's a sacrificial Lamb, because we're going to make progress here. We're speaking about the fact that there is redemption, that there is this freedom, and there is this liberty to be found in the gospel through the payment of the price. But we move on now and we see the payment of that price here. We see the means that the Lord uses, because the Lord uses His means to redeem a people unto Himself. And that means was to be a sacrifice. You see, this lamb was a sacrificial lamb. And we know that this lamb would have dwelt for a few days with its family, and it had this great fate that it would die, that it would be a sacrifice. And we see that in Exodus 12, verse 6. It says there, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." You see, the Lord here is saying the lamb is to be killed. It's going to be a sacrifice. And you see, again, this points to the sacrifice of Calvary. This shows us Christ in all of His glory. We go to the cross, and there we see the Lord accomplishing redemption for His people. There we see the captivity, or the Savior leading His people out of their bondage. We're seeing it here through this sacrifice. And we must get there tonight. We must see it as central. Because Paul here in the Bible makes it his central theme in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. He says there, "But we preach Christ crucified." You see, the apostle is preaching that message. And the men are looking at it and they're seeing a man who is nailed to a tree. And they're seeing the shedding of blood. And we're seeing that he's being taken to the grave, and they're seeing all of these things, and they're looking upon it, and they're saying, "Is this not foolishness? Is this not weakness?" But Paul says, "I preach Christ crucified," and why? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, he says that Christ is the power of God. And so many in this world today go to the cross, and they see it as weakness, and they look there, and they seem to think that Christ is just but a martyr. Oh, they like so many things about Christianity, but when they see the cross, they see there something that is not good, almost as if Christ was a poor martyr. And yet Paul says, "I preach the crucifixion, because that is the power of God unto salvation." God's power is operative only through the cross, only. Friend, there is no other way. And I say this with reverence, there could not have been any other way. It was Christ and Him crucified. You see, this was the great purpose of God. This was a sacrifice by purpose. See, the lamb was brought into this house that it would die. Now we see the language again of verse 6 of Exodus chapter 12. And notice here this language is certain. The Lord is saying here that this is to be a certain outcome. Because he says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The Lord is saying you're going to keep it. I'm certainly requiring this of you. But the Lord then comes forth with another certainty, because he says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. See the language there. The Lord is saying it shall be killed. It must die. There is no other option. There is no other alternative whatsoever. Their lamb must be put to death. Revelation 13 verse 8 then shows us that this is the great purpose of God in Christ. It says that Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So much in that truth there, but let me say this to you tonight to make this simple. It shows that the purpose of Christ crucified was always the purpose of God. John 1:29, we see the words of John the Baptist, words we know so well. John sees the Messiah. And he comes here and he sees the Lord and he knows here's the Messiah. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the one who is spoken of in the Old Testament. Here is the one that has been waited for. And he says here in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see what John is doing there? He calls him the Lamb of God. You see, John saw the Messiah, and he did not say to the Jews, behold the King. Oh, behold the one that is going to bring us out of the captivity of the Romans. Get him his throne here. Get him his crown here. No, John sees him and he says, behold the Lamb of God. You see, John saw Christ as the great sacrifice. He understood the Old Testament. He understood that Christ was to be a sacrifice by the purpose of God. Understand that tonight. It was the purpose of God from the very beginning. And I'll say that very certainly because I don't agree with a branch of teaching that teaches us that Christ came and he offered the kingdom to the Jews. And as they rejected that kingdom, well then the cross was plan B. I don't believe that Christ came at his first coming to set up some sort of visible kingdom and then all of a sudden, when that did not work out, he went to the cross as plan B. No. We've seen the scriptures tell us the cross was plan A. Plan A that there might be a people saved. There is the great purpose of God to save a people. Can I ask you, friend, tonight then, is it God's great purpose to save you? And how do you know? You know because you'll come to Christ tonight. You'll put your faith and your trust in him. And you'll know his great redemption. And you'll know his great salvation. There are many in this world that will seek to divert you from that their purpose. The devil will seek to divert you. Your heart will take you away from the cross. That has always been the case. We see Matthew 16. The Savior begins to speak of his cross. He begins to show his disciples that he had this great purpose. That he was going to go to Jerusalem. That he was going to die. And look what it says in Matthew 16:22-23. Peter comes and it says, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter says, no, Lord, you'll not go to the cross. You'll not die. That's not going to happen to you. You see, Peter missed the point. He was diverted away. He was taken away from the great purpose of God that Christ must die. And what does Christ say unto him then after he says that? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Christ saw the great source of it all. Satan was trying to take away Peter from that great work of the cross. He was trying to take him away from the great purpose of God. He was trying to take him away. And divert his attention. Oh, friends, Satan will take you away from that great purpose. He'll take you away from the cross as far as he can get you away. He'll give you an alternative. He'll take you into your sin, your lifestyle. He'll take you to all of these things. He wants to get you away from the purpose of God, that Christ was to be a sacrifice that sinners might be saved, that men and women like you might be saved. and as a sacrifice by purpose. It's a sufficient sacrifice because it's a sacrifice by blood. Exodus 12 verse 7 says, and they shall take of the blood. You know, the verse 22, it says there, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Are we getting to see what the Lord is doing here? He's making a special emphasis and he's putting a special place on the precious blood. You see, when Christ went to the cross, he shed his blood. And that is so significant. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, as no remission. You see, the reason this is because this is the price that God demanded. He demanded the shedding of blood. You see, God, we have already seen, is a God of holiness and justice, and he cannot save a sinner unless that is satisfied. If God's justice is not satisfied, he will save no one. And as God pours out his wrath upon sin and he needs to be satisfied and that his wrath needs to be appeased, well, then the Lord is in a position where he will not save a sinner unless their sin is dealt with. This is where we come to the cross of Christ and the shedding of the precious, precious blood. When Christ went to the cross, he bore the wrath of God. He satisfied God's infinite justice, again another biblical mystery. But friend, he shed his precious blood. And what is the significance of that? Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, when the Lord come then, he came and he shed his blood. He offered it up to God. What was he doing? He was offering up his life and death. That's what he was doing at the cross of Calvary. Well, the Lord has poured out his wrath upon him, and then the Savior gave him his blood. He offered the blood, his life and death to God. He offered it unto him. And friend, I'll tell you now, the Lord was satisfied with his life. He was satisfied with that offering. It was a sinless offering. You see, Exodus 12 verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish. The Lord was teaching his people that the sacrifice had to be perfect. You see, that's why you can never make any sacrifice to God. Oh, no man or woman could make an atonement like that. We could offer our blood to God. It would be absolutely no good because it's a blood that is tainted by sin. But when Christ went with his blood, with his offering, pouring out his life to God in death, God then was satisfied. What a wonderful truth for you tonight. Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see the connection there. Bible says you're redeemed by the precious blood, and yet it makes this connection, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, the sinless one, offered up a perfect life and death. And God says, I am satisfied with that. I will take that as the payment for the sins of his people. And tell you then, sinner, tonight you can have confidence in that sacrifice. As you see the great sacrificial lamb, you can look at him and you can see that there is salvation. You can look at him and you can be sure that it is enough. Nothing else you need to offer. You just simply need to come. One more thing, and I'll sum it up in a few words. It was a redeeming lamb, it was a sacrificial lamb, but it was an appropriated lamb. Now what I mean by an appropriated lamb, I mean that it is a lamb who had all of its benefits applied. It had all of its benefits applied. The people of Israel did not just sacrifice it and then that was enough. You see, it was not just enough to sacrifice the lamb. The lamb had to have its merits applied. And we see that picture of application because they applied it to their doorposts and they applied it to their doors. And that was them showing their interest in the sacrifice that had been made. And when the Lord came then, he looked at the doorposts. He saw the sacrifice was made. It was perfect. It was acceptable. And he passed over. And you see, I say to you tonight, it's not just enough to know about the cross. So many people in this country, they're condemned by their knowledge of the gospel. Because they see the cross. They see the work done. And yet they do not take it upon themselves to have Christ as their Savior. And not only is that a great privilege, that's a great responsibility for you in this meeting, because you will receive a greater condemnation by your knowledge of the gospel. And the lamb here was killed, and the lamb was applied. I ask you tonight then, friend, as the lamb applied, have you ever had the application of that precious blood? What wonderful thing it is to be under the blood. Maybe you're in the service tonight and there's a great burden upon your soul. You're thinking of your sin. You're thinking about what I'm saying. You say to me, well, what will take away this burden, this guilt? It will be the application of Christ to your soul on his merits. Exodus 12 and verse 22 says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop. And if you read the Bible and you think about hyssop, hyssop was a cleansing agent. And when we go to Psalm 51, what did David say unto the Lord? He said, purge me with hyssop. Clean me with hyssop. But look what they're to do here. They're to get the hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. The Lord here is saying here, apply the blood with the hyssop. And that's a wonderful picture of the blood being applied and therefore cleansing the sinner from their sin. You see, what happens is when a sinner comes to Christ, the merits of a sacrifice are applied, and all of a sudden there's this great peace upon the conscience. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When the blood is applied, there is a wonderful peace and there is a joy. Can you imagine the children of Israel that night as the plague went forth from house to house? They would have had a peace, a joy. They would have an understanding in their own heart that through the Lamb, they are going to be safe and secure. Would you like that tonight? Well, you can have it in Jesus Christ. And this blood here was applied to the doors, but we understand something, that the blood was not applied to the bottom of the door. And Matthew Henry says there that this cautions us to take heed of trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. Children of Israel were being warned, if you apply that to the bottom of your door, you're going to make level with this sacrifice. You walk out of this meeting tonight, you say no to Christ, you're but trampling over his blood, you're trampling underfoot his sacrifice, you're making little of God and making little of what he has done. Walk out of this meeting tonight without Christ, well, friend, you be prepared for the great consequence upon your soul. I'd ask you, come to the Lamb tonight. Have all the merits of his perfect sacrifice applied to you. The cleansing of sin, peace of conscience, the power to become a Christian or a son of God or a child of God. Come see the great Lamb. Is he your Lamb? As the Lord told the children of Israel to take their Lamb, are you taking the Lamb tonight? That redeeming Lamb. That sacrificial lamb, that appropriated lamb, as he appropriated it, as he applied to you, I pray will be for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let us bow in prayer. And ask the Lord now to bless us as we part one from the other. And we'll make that invitation to you, if you're not saved, that you would come to the Lord tonight, that you would know him by faith. Maybe you've been listening and you would like to talk more about what has been said. There's something you don't understand. You want to speak to me with regard to your soul. I will be going to the door at the end of the service, and I am in no rush home. And I will be happy to speak to you if you need me, and to speak to you about the salvation of your precious soul. But again, I would exhort you, do not leave the service tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for the great Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We thank thee, O Father, that he was the great Redeemer, that he was born to die and born to take away the sins of his people. We thank thee for the perfection of his work. We thank thee, O God, that it ever pleadeth with thee. And Father, as the Savior prays at thy right hand, I pray that thou would move in such a way that you would bring his people unto him, that you would do a work of grace in hearts tonight, that you would sweep through this meeting from heart to heart, and you would bring men and women unto yourself. Father, now move powerfully as the voice of man falls silent. May the voice of God go forth, and Father, may souls call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Part us now with thy fear and thy mercy, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen.